You know, in the last couple of decades, the style of worship or style of ministry has become increasingly popular. It's become known as seeker-sensitive, and thousands of churches have been planted in recent years with this label, and thousands more of us established churches have restructured their mission statement to follow this ideology. You know, and tens of thousands have added this seeker service or a contemporary service. Some have added it on to Sunday morning. Some have done like we're doing, or added one on Saturday evening. But if they're a traditional church and trying to be seeker sensitive, they've added on some type of different format or service. And you know how the idea works. You design a service in which the unchurched feel comfortable, or at the very least, that they don't feel alienated. And I'm not talking about compromising the message, but modifying those non-absolute areas that have more to do with culture than they do with theology. If we were to discover that the unchurched prefer contemporary music here with guitars to ancient music on pipe organs, then let's make the music guitars, since music from a pipe organ is not a biblical absolute. David did not play one note on a pipe organ. You know, so if we were to discover that the unchurched prefer blue carpet over green carpet, then let's put in blue carpet, you know, since floor covering is not a biblical absolute. And if we discovered that the unchurched would rather start the service at 10 rather than 11, or they want it at 2 o'clock in the morning, so let's change the time. They are not biblical absolutes. Now, I can remember one time when we had at a place where I was, where the Sunday school started at 10, worship at 11, wanted to move it up just a little bit, 15 minutes. Couldn't do it. I mean, it's always been done at 10 o'clock, couldn't move it up 15 minutes. And some people absolutely said, I'm still not going to come till 10 o'clock. I don't care where you move it, I'm still not coming to 10 o'clock. But it's not a biblical absolute. Show me a time in the Bible that says this is the time that you're supposed to have worship service. The idea to design a service to reach the unchurched has had phenomenal success. Of course, there are several churches that are now called mega churches that have designed their service entirely for all that. However, in spite of this trend towards seeker-sensitive ministry, church attendance has continued to decline over the last 10 years. And I think that contemporary worship services are great, but I don't think the key to reversing the downward trend in church attendance can be found exclusively in the way we design our service. If we want to be effective as a church, we have to rethink and re-examine every aspect of the way that we do ministry. And I am proposing that we take a step beyond the seeker-sensitive model and look at an even newer way of doing church. But here's the catch. It's not really new. It's a ministry style and ministry strategy that dates back to the very beginning of the church. We will examine ways that our church can become like the early church, the way that God intended church to be from the very beginning. Now, I want us to begin by asking ourselves a question. You know, not quite what kind of church are the unchurched looking for? That's not the question, but rather, what kind of church is God looking for? Now, let me quickly assert that the Bible makes it clear that God wants us to be sensitive to the needs of seekers and the unchurched and the lost. Nothing will ever change the Great Commission. Our call to evangelism will not be revoked until the kingdom is set up here on the earth. But is there something more expected from the church of Jesus Christ? What does God want us to be? And so asked another way, if Jesus was to visit our church, would he join? I would like to think so. And so this evening we'll look at a passage of Scripture from the book of Acts, Acts 2, The day that the church began, it was the day of Pentecost. There was a big feast in the city of Jerusalem. The followers of Jesus are gathered around together in the building, waiting as Jesus had commanded them to do. Suddenly there was this sound of this mighty rushing wind, and it filled the room, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. People in the streets, people who traveled to Jerusalem from all parts of the world, were amazed to hear the gospel being proclaimed in their own languages. And they said, in effect, these men are uneducated Galileans. Or for us, these are uneducated Pelzerites. Now, how is it that they're preaching in my native language? And some thought they might be drunk. And others said, what does this mean? Peter stood and said, friend, these men are not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Of course, he didn't know all the people that I know. Some of them are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. But what is happening today is something that God promised in the scriptures long ago, he said. And he went on to quote from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Our sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon will be turned blood red, before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:17-21. This is the beginning of the sermon for Peter, the sermon that he preached that day. That was his text from the old prophet, Old Testament prophet Joel. And later, when he was finished, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. This first few verses that Peter quoted here from the prophet Joel, words that came from the mouth of God, we learn about this new thing that God is going to do in the last day with his people. He is establishing the church, and we learn here what he wants the church to be. And so this evening, when we ask the question, what is God looking for in a church? Acts 2:17-21 gives us a clear idea, I think. There are three specific things that I want us to look at this evening. First of all, a church that is immersed in the Spirit of God. You know, in the last 40 years, I have been in all kinds of churches. Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans, Charismatic, Pentecostals, non-denominational, Episcopalian, Adventists, and some that simply defy labeling, and I have no interest, though, in discussing or debating which church falls into which category, with one exception, ours. I want to make sure that we do everything we can to ensure that we are a church that is fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood before the crowd and quoted verses from the Old Testament prophet Joel, saying, in the last days God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Verse 18, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Verse 19, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and on the earth below. God wants to move among his people. He wants to do great things. He wants to perform wonders beyond those things that we can imagine. He wants to equip and empower us to perform great works. Jesus said, you do greater things than me. He wants to fill his church with his presence so that we can live in his power. And some of you are asking, you know, what exactly are these signs and wonders that you're talking about? Well, what do you think? What do you think will take place in a church that is fully immersed in the Spirit of God? For one thing, we will experience authentic worship together. we will experience authentic worship together. I have a daily time alone with God. I spend time in the Word and prayer and worship. And these times are special to me, but they will never replace the experience of corporate worship. What we do together. There's something powerful about coming together as God's people and worshiping Him as one body. Some of the good things coming from the Passion Movement and the new trends in contemporary Christian music is that worship, it has been moved to the forefront. Now, a new generation has the opportunity to learn about worship. We need to be careful, though, to emphasize that worship is not about chord changes and melody lines. It's not really about music. And of course, we all have our favorite style of worship music. There's nothing wrong with that, but the experience of connecting with God in worship transcends anything that is written by Chris Tomlin or Charles Wesley. In the same way, worship is not about preaching. Here in the South, a significant number of churches still use the term about the preaching service for their Sunday morning gathering. In many churches, the sermon is the highlight of the service. Not here, of course, because and that's a good thing. To call our time together a preaching service is an insult to the one we've come to worship. If you'll notice on the board out front, it says service 5 to 7. It doesn't say services. The whole thing is a total unit, a total package, because it is all worship together. You didn't come to hear me preach. You came to experience God. We came to enter into His presence. Preaching is a part of the service, but the focus of the service is not the sermon, it's the Savior. We're here to worship Jesus, to be a church immersed in the Spirit of God. We need to seek authentic worship. Another characteristic of a Spirit-filled church is that we will experience changed lives among us. And this is the part that always fascinates me about the church. You can get a group of people together to work for a common cause. You can find a couple hundred people or even a couple thousand people who would like to like each other enough, at least, to come together for once or twice a week for an hour. You can design an entertaining service that will divert people's attention from their troubles and cares for a couple of hours and provide them an oasis from their hectic lives. You can do this, but only God can change a life. And it's amazing how it keeps happening in churches all across the globe. God changes lives in a way that preaching can't. He changes lives in a way that singing can't. He changes lives in a way that fellowship can't. The teaching, the worship music, and the fellowship are all crucial areas of our ministry. But we don't change lives here. God does. When His Spirit is present in the church, people are made new. Relationships are restored. Shattered dreams are put back together. Broken hearts are healed. Lives are changed. This is what happens when a church becomes immersed in the Spirit of God. Another thing that takes place in a Spirit-filled church is that outsiders are able to spot the difference. There's a saying that people may doubt what you say, but they'll always believe what you do. The reason most people come to Christ today is not because we have satisfied their intellectual curiosity. The reason most people come to Christ today is because they see the difference that Jesus has made in the life of someone they know. And they want to experience the same difference. People can tell when we're being real and when we're just going through the motions. When we're real, we're contagious. When we're immersed in the Spirit of God, people are drawn to Jesus. Garrison Keillor said, if you can't go to church and at least for a moment be given transcendence, if you can't pass briefly from this life into the next, then I can't see why someone or anyone should go. Just a brief moment of transcendence causes you to come out of church a changed person. God said in the last days, I will pour my spirit out upon all people. Let's be that people. Let's be a church totally immersed in the Spirit of God, because that's one thing that God is looking for. Now, do you know what else He is looking for in a church? A church that includes everyone. Now listen to what He says here in verses 17 and 18. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Let me tell you something. When it comes to Scripture, I am a fundamentalist. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Inspired, inerrant, and absolutely infallible. When God speaks, we need to listen. When He says He wants us to do a certain thing, we need to accommodate His will. No matter how much it stands in the way of our hallowed traditions. God says it here as plain as day. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You know, this evening in this sermon, we don't have time to discuss all the implications that are inherent in these verses. But we do have time to emphasize this. God makes it plain in His Word that in His church there are no second-class citizens. We are all called to be His servants. We are all called to proclaim His message. And Paul said that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We don't exclude anyone because of gender. Neither do we exclude anyone because of age. He said, what? Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I remember the story and the experience when I was a kid. My 8-year-old neighbor wanted to go trick-or-treating. And his dad told him he was too young to go. And the next year he was 9 years old. And he asked to go trick-or-treating and he was told he could not go because he was too old. Apparently at some point in the previous 12 months he passed that narrow window of time when, in his father's opinion, a young boy was at the right age for trick-or-treating, but it wasn't the right date on the calendar. And I don't really remember what happened next. He might be out trick-or-treating today, I don't know. But unfortunately, however, it appears the father's way of thinking has left its mark on a vast number of people. I frequently meet people who are convinced that they're either too young or too old to do something special for the kingdom of God. Now, young people need to listen. God wants to use you now. You have probably been told that you're the church tomorrow, but this is not completely accurate. You are the church of today. Don't wait years and years and years to have an impact on the world that you live in. God wants to use you today. He wants to give you a vision of how the world can be, and He wants you to get busy making that vision a reality. You're never too young to do good. You're never too young to help people. You're never too young to make a difference in people's lives. God wants the young people in His church to be alive and to be busy for Him, and He wants to use you today. Now, old people, if there's any in here, listen to me. First of all, we're not really old. I like what Satchel Paige said. You know who he was. He was a Major League Baseball pitcher who pitched his last Major League game at the age of 59. And he once said, age is merely a matter of mind. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. And Satchel Paige also used to ask people, how old would you be if you didn't know how old you are? Sometimes young people are told that they're the church tomorrow, and sometimes older people act like they're the church of yesterday. And their chance or their obligation to do something dynamic for the kingdom of God has passed. God has a word for you. He wants you to dream dreams. He's not through with you, not by a long shot. He wants to use you today. A while back, a pastor friend of mine was passed over for a pastorate because they wanted someone 15 years younger than him. He said he remembered feeling a little sorry for himself and thinking, I guess my time for that kind of opportunity is past. And he felt completely useless, completely outdated, completely obsolete. It's silly, isn't it? As we get older, we have to be on guard against that kind of thinking. Your time has not passed, and it never will. As far as God is concerned, you're never too old to do good. You're never too old to help people. You're never too old to make a difference in people's lives. In many churches I've been in, the attitude among the younger people is that the older people resist change. They want things to be like they've always been. We cannot allow this to be the case here. We need those of you who have been seasoned with God's wisdom over the years to continue to dream dreams for the future of the church. We need you to think in terms of tomorrow, not yesterday. God is looking for a church that sustains itself on its dreams and its visions for tomorrow, not on its memories of yesterday. Young and old alike, God wants to give us visions and dreams of what we can accomplish for His glory, and this is the kind of church that He's looking for. We don't exclude anyone, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, red or yellow, black or white. God is looking for a church that includes everyone doing the work of the ministry. And next, He's looking for a church that invites His presence. Peter closes out his section by saying here that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's speaking, of course, about personal salvation, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he's speaking about more than that. He's calling on the name of the Lord. It's not a one-time event that takes place at a church camp or a revival meeting. It is a way of life. Listen to how he phrases this scripture. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Or he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. I'll offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. For then I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him shoulder to shoulder. I called on Your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close Your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called You, and You said, do not fear. All those various scriptures to indicate to us, of course, here about calling upon the name of the Lord and what He will do. Calling on the name of the Lord is how we experience His healing and His presence and His protection, His comfort, His power. You know, calling on the Lord is how we begin the process of telling others about Him, making His deeds known and serving Him shoulder to shoulder with one another. God is looking for a church that is committed to calling upon His name so that He can continue to move among His people. We want to invite God to be among us. Every time we come together as His people, we want to call upon His name. Would Jesus join this church? That's the question that we ought to ask ourselves. Are we a church that is immersed in the Spirit of God? Are we a church that seeks to include everyone? Are we a church that invites God to move among us? To the extent that we are, we will reflect His glory. And to the extent that we are, we will make a difference in this community. We want there to be a big welcome sign on the church. Not only one that can be seen in the community, but one that can be seen by God as well. This is what God's looking for in us. Let's be that kind of church.